Well, good morning. Let's all be seated, please, for a bit. But this morning, we are going to talk about kind of the continuation of the series, both in Ording and here, about how to, you know, that anchoring of our lives, that where do we anchor ourselves, that sense of overwhelmed. We talked about last week what it means to be overwhelmed with life. In fact, the highlighted scripture that we used last week, both here and in Ording, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, really, honestly, one of my great favorites. And it's this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That verse, I'm just going to tell you right now, if you've heard me share it before, many of you have, is one of my life verses. I learned it in college, and it's just been one of those that has truly kept me anchored. I pray through that verse. I encourage you to pray through that verse. And the theme of it all comes out of this feeling of when you are overwhelmed, when you hit those life's moments where a subject comes up that the hair on the back of your head sort of kind of bristles up. It could be about a health. It could be about relationship. It could be about money. It could be about, you know, a job. It could be about a boss. It could be about anything. That sense of being overwhelmed and all of a sudden panic comes in. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So today we're going to kind of continue with this overwhelmed feeling, and I think it's going to actually be a good bit heavier, because what happens when we get overwhelmed is I think there's another issue that comes about, and that is the issue of pride. That issue of pride that sort of stands in the way. And I think a lot of it is because we become overwhelmed with life because we have sort of this either perfectionist mindset or sort of this personal hero mindset. Perfectionism that essentially, which leads to pride. Perfectionism that says basically all of the responsibility of the world I have to carry upon myself. So the only point of the day is when we get overwhelmed, a lot of times we think we're busy. The reality is I think it's not so much that we're too busy. It's I think that we struggle with being too prideful. So hang on to that thought. It's not about just being, oh my goodness, we're busy. It's that we're too prideful. Are you busy sometimes? Of course you are. How many times do we always say you kind of enter the holiday season or, you know, we have, Diane Pignon, I think she's in this room. Yeah, she is here. We have this little statement here sometimes in the office. She works in the church office and we'll come by and we go, oh man, it's really busy. And she'll say, well, it's a really busy time of the year. And then we always going to go, well, it's always a busy time of the year. Is there an ever? It's just you just turn the page to the next busy time of the year. Oh, it's so-and-so's birthday. Oh, it's the Christmas season. Oh, it's Easter. That's what happens when oh, it's summer and everybody's so busy. Oh, it's fall. Well, when is it not busy? Well, it's not busy when you're dead, all right? So after that, before that, it's busy. So maybe I should be dead, right? So we'd all be dead. We'd not be busy anymore. But we get this sense of busyness and overwhelmed and, oh, my goodness. And a part of that really does come out of our sense of I have to do it all. Pride. Now, there's two kinds of pride. There's a healthy pride and an unhealthy pride. The healthy pride is really, I think, is truly a good biblical qualification. So it's the same word, but there are two different kind of aspects. The pride that says, I need to take pride in my work. If you do a job, you want to be proud of it. You want to feel good about your work. You want to be able to step back and say, job well done. Completion. Now, in my job, if you didn't know this, I'm a pastor from this church. And that's like not only just a sort of a qualification, whatever, whether I'm qualified or not, you know, that's sort of jokingly, but in the same time, it is also kind of a career, so to speak, that I'm at. In my career as a pastor, I work with people. And in a people job that you have, talk to any counselor, you know, talk to anybody who is in the human resources, people kind of a business. It's hard to know whether or not you've built something well or not. Now, you do get indications. I can look up and say, yeah, job well done. In fact, this week, the things we mentioned a while ago about the Thanksgiving week, the Twin Lakes Christmas event, the Hording Christmas event, the ESL Christmas event, the things in Indonesia, the things in El Salvador. I mean, those are all indications of job well done. And we highlight those and we say, we kind of take a little bit of pride. I don't think it's unhealthy to take pride in that job well done. But when you work with people, you can't always quite tell if you've been successful or not, right? Unlike if you were just an economics manager, if you were managing somebody's bank account, the success factor is whether or not it's bigger this year than it was last year. It's pretty easy to look at the numbers, right? So we have more employees, we have more output, we have more income, everything's going great, the bank account is growing larger. That's not always true with human lives. And I think we struggle with that. In fact, as a pastor who works with human lives, sometimes not ever quite knowing whether or not you're successful or not, it's one of the reasons that years ago I picked up a few hobbies that I love to do. I actually like to do electrical work. Now don't, I said this in the first service, but don't ask me to come over and fix your electrical, okay? Since this is not a plug for what I can do for you. But I actually do know how. I had a guy years ago who taught me some electrical work and immediately sort of fell in love with it. And what I loved about it was the fact that you could do something and it would turn on, right? I actually did a lot of the wiring in this building, truthfully, seriously. So now I don't have any warranty, so if it doesn't work, don't blame me. But there's a funny story about that back corner room, by the way. I almost killed myself, but it's also a true story. So, but in the context of that, I like to go over there and put, yeah, guys, show me how to pull wire, put the wire nuts on, connect it all, how to make the plugs work, how to make the switch work. And you walk over to the wall and you go, boop, and the lights come on and you go, job well done. Pride. That's a healthy pride. There's an unhealthy pride as well. It's one of constant self-congratulation or self-absorption or a sense of self-worth that is way outside the healthy boundaries of our own life. It's, let's just call it the Mary Poppins syndrome. What is Mary Poppins' famous line? What?
Practically perfect in every way.
Are you talking about yourself there, Dave? Okay, no. That's right. You remember that line? Practically perfect in every way. Makes a great little movie. Little dance routine with the penguins, all that stuff. Mary Poppins. Now, it's fun on Disney. The reality is, that ain't you. And that ain't me. In fact, in the scripture, there are many kinds of sins that are listed. Pride is listed. One of them, historically, in Christian history, even, they talked about the seven deadly sins. You've heard that term. It actually came back in the first millennium. Back in the middle, about 400 or 500 AD, is some of the Pope actually came up and said, well, there seems like in the scripture, as he's translating, there are seven things out there that are killers. You know, things like pride and greed and lust and wrath and gluttony, envy and sloth. You know those famous lines. It's not a biblical seven deadly sins. They are biblically all in there, but pride always seems to historically stand first. And I think a lot of it, The issue of why it comes up today is that the reason sometimes we feel overwhelmed in this discussion of being overwhelmed is we flat take too much control of our own life. There's a prideful life that somehow sits in all of us. So what does the Bible say? There are some few verses we're going to highlight this morning. I like to give you verses of Scripture, and here's why. It's not important, I've said this plenty of times, it's not important that you remember my words. It's not important that you remember my words. It is important that you remember God's words. So I'm going to give you a few of these. If you don't know these, highlight these in your Bible. I like to write in my own Bible. If you have an electronic, then you can highlight it there. You write it down in your notes, whatever it is. But here are some great scriptures that talk about pride. It's not the only ones, but here's a few. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes what? Disgrace. Isn't that interesting? When pride shows up, disgrace comes. But with humility comes what? It takes a humble person to understand the truths of God. A prideful person will never get it. In fact, in the end, this prideful person will live in disgrace. Proverbs 8:13. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech. We could have used this one in the middle of the political series we just did, right? But what does God say here? God, this is words from God. I hate pride. I want you to hang on to that thought, because we're going to come back to that in a minute. The hatred that God has is toward pride. We'll come back to that. Proverbs 16. This is a fairly famous line some of us might be familiar with, but it goes like this. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Pride comes before the fall. You've heard that term? Heard that line? What is going to bring you down the most? Pride. Historically, if you study world history in all of its totality, this will be a truth that will ring in every civilization, in every culture, with every leader, in every time period, without exception. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Live humbly before God. And the last verse, Jeremiah 50. Not in Proverbs, obviously, but this prophet Jeremiah from ancient times, who was talking to the people of Israel, who were now kind of being dispersed. They had been, their nation had no longer was secure. It was being invaded. Troubles were coming along the way. And a prophet, a preacher, a spokesman for the people, came along with these words, and he says, "Behold, I have this against you, O proud one, declares the Lord." So God says, "Behold, I am against you, O proud one." You are too proud. "For your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The proud one will stumble and fall, with none to raise him up, and I will kindle a fire under his cities, and it will devour all that is around him." The proud one will stumble and fall. What's the point? I think the point that we could make out of these verses, and we're going to kind of refer back and forth to these great truths, there's kind of a couple things that I would highlight for you this morning, and that is this. Pride always comes before destruction. Pride always enters the scene before catastrophe takes place. That's why it goes back. If we go back to Proverbs 16 again, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The common truth here is that we set ourselves up. You feeling overwhelmed? You feeling out of control? You feeling, oh my gosh, you know, things in this world are not going well. I'm losing control. The truth is, we're the ones that set ourselves up. I think the common complaint is, man, I just need to get my life all organized. Now, guys, there is a bit of a different message here when we talk about learning to manage our lives. Yes. Do you need to manage your life better? Yes. Actually, a major prayer in my own personal life, virtually every day as I walk through my own prayer list, is, God, out of all the things that you've called me to do, you've asked me to be a good manager of the things. So there's everything good about that. God's called you to be the manager of the field, manager of the flock, manager of the business, manager of your life. Yes, of course. Managing, setting it up, organizing my life in that way. But the complaint often is that we somehow just things get stacked up. Now, guys, I have learned some management tools. I'm no great manager. I'm trying to learn. I was telling the first service, Don Turner was in here, and Don's actually taught me a lot. He's a pretty decent, you know, organizer of certain kinds of things, you know, in that way. And I learned a lot from him. I've learned a lot from a lot of other people. I've learned some things from some books. And I actually am much better than I used to be about learning how to kind of lay it all out. But you ever lay all those things out in life and you just go, oh my gosh, I have no hope of getting this all done. Well, there is a way to manage, but then there's a way to not be overwhelmed. And the overwhelming part happens to us when we set ourselves up that says, I am not successful until everything is done. I carry all the weight of all the responsibility for all things on my shoulder. I am the only one who can actually get all these things done properly. No one else can. I. There's a sports illustration. There's plenty of them. The other day on Google, I looked it up. Right in on Google. Sports athletes. Amazing athletes who were selfish. There's a website for like it. You know, I started looking at the names, and I'm not going to give you the names because many of them you would know. But athletes out there who were incredible athletes, baseball players, football players, basketball players, all those things, and some you would recognize, who were just on their own, had talent, just, you know, more talent in their index finger than you and I have the rest of our body. I mean, they just were incredible. But their great downfall was it was all about them. And on the flip side of that, I Googled in, how about unselfish, amazing athletes? And it's a great list of people who could, frankly, do anything on the court. And yet, they would, on basketball, they had as many assists as they did their own shooting baskets. I mean, they just love to play with the team. What's the old saying? There's no I in team, right? It's very true. I think a lot of it is the struggle that we place too many great expectations on ourselves. And we decide in that context that we can accomplish anything and everything that we want to. Do you realize that too, that self-help books, self-motivation books, and frankly, a lot of, there are plenty of messages and sermons and Christian books in the Christian bookstore that speak to the same thing that say this, boy, you can do anything you want to do. You are totally capable. You can accomplish anything. You are a stud. We was talking about you, Lloyd. But anyway, you. And in that, all of a sudden, this theology comes about is, man, I can do anything I want. I can do anything. No, you can't. I mean, you really have your limitations. I'm human, and I have limits, and you do too. That's why that verse in Proverbs 16 would say, pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall takes place. So what are the practical applications of this? A lot of times, even in marriages, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've seen it happen in many of the people in our church family over the years. One of the great downfalls of a marriage often is this sort of a pride that says, man, I've got to do everything right. And actually a husband who comes along and says, I actually have to be responsible for everything. I'm going to put the weight of the world on my shoulder. Or a wife who comes along and says, man, I have to be the rock. And I'm going to be everything. And all of a sudden that pressure comes down and you realize you can't be. Or let's reverse it. Or a husband that comes along and says, I want my wife to fulfill all of my needs. There's an arrogance to that. That says, my wife is perfect in every way. She's Mary Poppins. That's who I married. And they're going to fulfill everything properly for me. And boy, I'm going to be overwhelmed and disappointed with that. Or a wife that does the exact same thing that comes along and says, I need my husband to fulfill all of my needs in my life. There's an arrogance to that. And at the same time, maybe even if you just put your schedules together, and maybe you are one of those highly organized persons who say, we're going to get a lot done. You're about to enter that season of a New Year's resolution. One of our students said today from Kazakhstan, I was asking her, have you ever heard of a New Year's resolution? She said, never did one of those before. We don't do those in Kazakhstan. I said, well, you're in America now. You better get ready. We make a pledge. And almost 98% of them are, I'm going to eat better, exercise more, read more, and climb Mount Rainier. I can do it. I would like to climb Mount Rainier. I would like to eat better, all right? So I get it, and exercise more. So, but you make those resolutions out there, and I get the point that we do that, but what we really end up doing, if we're not careful, a pride comes along, and we put together our schedule. We put together and order our lives, and we basically do this to God. We turn to God and say, God, I got this one. Hey, Lord, I'll let you know when I need you. I got this one. Today, Lord, got it. Got it. We plan our lives in such a way with all of the plans and successes that we think we have that ultimately we end up failing because it rests upon our ability to get it all accomplished. I'm going to highlight to you a verse or passage that maybe you might even consider reading this week. About once a year, I try to read through the book of Job in the Old Testament. And I'm right near the end of it right now, just on a personal reading. As you read through that book, it's just this long book and a 40-some-odd chapters. But in this storyline is a man who actually had a thing, life was going really well, and then life just fell apart. And he gets criticized by his wife, he gets criticized by his friends, and you know, even he has arguments with God. Oh my goodness, why did this all happen? Why did the world cave in on me? Pressure, overwhelmed. And in the middle of that complaining, I challenge you to go back and read Job chapter 38 and 39. Job, write this down if you want to. Job 38, 39. Both chapters. It's incredible. There's plenty more in the book of Job that would speak to this. But ultimately, in Job's final complaint to God, he comes back and says, God, I don't really understand, And then God turns around and replies. It's this back and forth dialogue between human beings and God back to human beings. And this is God speaking back to Job. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such arrogant words? Who are you? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, Job. And you must answer them. And then he starts with his first question, and it just begins a series. His first question, God's question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. You read the rest of it on your own. Job 38, 39. He just goes one after another. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this other thing? Where were you? What arrogance do you think you have that you think you've got everything figured out in life? I created the heavens and the earth. You weren't even thought of. You weren't even a blip on a map. You think you're so valuable, so important, so all-knowing and all-seeing and all-scheduling and all-responsibility, and the world turns around you? You weren't even there. This feeling that the world revolves around us. One of our students the other day liked to do this with our international students to give them English expressions. And I said, have you ever heard of the term when the world revolves around you? And I explained that to him. And they go, this kid was from China. And he goes, yeah, we got one of those things in China too. So even in China, they know the universe doesn't revolve around you. And yet in our overwhelmed state, somehow we have this sort of personal pride that comes in that tells us that that we got it. We got it all figured out. Pride always leads to destruction and failure. Secondly, pride is also the target of God's hatred. Now think about this for a minute. There are common phrases out there in the world, even sometimes embarrassingly enough in the Christian community, about what God hates. The Bible does talk about God's hatred, His hatred. But do you know what the hatred He really has? It's really toward this. Pride. God, the Bible says very clearly, God hates pride. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I say, I hate pride and arrogance. And this is not the only place in Scripture that this talks about this. This is ultimately a truth that says that ultimately the reason God hates pride is because pride is the very sin that inappropriately imitates the God that I, whose image I bear. Pride is the sin that inappropriately imitates the God whose image that I bear. You and I were created in the image of God. And when I inappropriately imitate God, God says, I detest that. That kind of a sin of pride has caused historically throughout history more wars, ethnic cleansings, envies, and strife between people than any other thing. Pride. It will kill you. It'll kill a nation. It'll kill a home. It will kill you. And God hates it. It will destroy a relationship with Him. Is there a sin out there that makes God more irrelevant to you than pride? No. This is the very sin when we say that happens in our life, when we fill our lives with pride, we're basically filling our heart with ourselves, and we're leaving absolutely no room at all for the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives. I'll give you a good example of that. Years ago, I was reading in Mark chapter 6. Just, you know how you read the Bible and sometimes you stumble across something and go, oh, wow, I've read that before, but it just sort of jumped at me. In Jesus' day, when He visited His hometown of Nazareth, the story is found in Mark chapter 6. He went to this hometown and He preached and He spoke and everybody went, wow, He's really amazing. And after He finished, you know, some other things happened. They, you know, He talked about some greater things and they basically kicked Him out. And there's a line in Mark 6:5 that it says this. And I found this a few years ago, and it just rung true with me. When Jesus said, or when it says there, and He, that is Jesus, He could do no miracles there. And I thought, you mean to tell me there's a place in the universe that God can do nothing? There's a spot somewhere where God can't do anything? You know why He was there? Because these people were prideful. I've got it all figured out. I've got no room for you. You and I do the exact same thing. In the 4th century, Augustine, one of the great church fathers, 1,600 years ago or so, came along with this statement that said, pride was the political enemy of the city of God. This is a long time ago. It is personal pride that was constantly battling to overthrow and unseat God and instead enthrone myself on the king's seat. Is that what you are? It's pride that allowed Adam and Eve to get kicked out of the garden. Why? When they went to there and said, we don't need God's advice. We'll take from this fruit. We got it. We got it, Lord. And God said, I hate that. I banish you from the Garden of Eden. So are you feeling overwhelmed? I think the question would be, and this overwhelmed feeling is it because of our struggle of being busy? Or are we really just saying, I really am thinking far too much of myself? Pride. How do we change that? How do we get beyond that overwhelm? Not just to be busy, but to be overwhelmed with life. Well, I think one of the great things that we've got to come deal with is this issue of pride. And there is an answer. There is an answer. It's not that we're all condemned forever. It's not too late. And I'll tell you how. There's a couple more verses I want to deal with you this morning, and one of them is another one of those great classic verses. You need to know where it is. It's found in the book of James, chapter 4. When it is written to us as believers, He gives more grace. Therefore, God says, God opposes the proud, but He does what? He gives what? Grace to the who? He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Know that truth. Come humbly before God. The song that we sang earlier, Behold Our God. Who has numbered every grain of sand? Who has done all these things? It is Him. Behold Our God. Get me off the throne. Let God move in to my life and my heart and my way. There is an answer. You have a choice. You can either place yourself on the throne or you can place him on the throne. I often tell people, when it comes to understanding who God is, and there's a few people I'm sharing faith with right now in my life, I mean, in a series of things. And often when people say, well, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? What does it mean to come into relationship with the Almighty God of the universe? And ultimately, it's very simplistically like this. Get me off the throne, put him on the throne. Dethrone yourself and allow God to sit on the throne. If you are not a person who has come to faith in Christ, the whole story is wrapped around the fact that God wants to be in a perfect, harmonious relationship with you, and Jesus Christ himself has provided the way. And you come into a relationship to him by very simply saying, Almighty God, I want to get off my own throne. My life is yours. You're the king. I'm not. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace, forgiveness, relationship to the humble. You have a choice. If we end up living like the world revolves around ourselves, then I can promise you, you and I will face the consequences of that view of our lives and that destruction. But if we humble ourselves before the Almighty God, literally put our life in his hands, then I can promise you this, God will give you incredible measures of grace. Last week, when we read that Proverbs 3 passage, again, one of my great favorite personal, it's like one of those verses that keep me in alignment. That's one of the illustrations that I think Mike used it here too, that we both talked about it. That is aligning our lives to be like this. You know, I'm aligning it with him. I'm not asking God to align with me. I'm asking to find alignment with him, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I want to give you another verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the world. I think up through this verse. I pray through this verse often. It's just become a part of my own life. And if you need to write this reference down, please do. Remember these words, not mine. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I would encourage you to consider verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. I didn't put it all on the screen here, just a portion of it. But that's where those passages are found. They are great life verses that you can eternally live by. And here's what it says. The Word of God says this to us, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he will, at the proper time, exalt you. Wait a minute, God, I'm overwhelmed. I'm struggling with life. I don't really understand how am I going to get ahead. I'm busy. I'm too busy for all these things. I'm too busy to have a time with you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, lowly come, so that he will lift you up at the proper time. Cast all your cares upon him. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. I'm going to read the rest of these, even though they're not on the screen. Verse 8, be sober of spirit, sober-minded. Don't be out of control. Be sober, keep focused, and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's that sort of very strong imagery of literally running away from a lion that's just nipping at your heels. He wants you, he wants you, he wants you. Cast all your anxieties upon him. He cares for you. But be sober-minded, be watchful, because he's seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Remain firm in the faith, knowing that that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. You're not the only one. You're not the only one overwhelmed. You're not the only one feeling a little out of control. And this, after you have suffered a little while, after you've experienced this for a period of time, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. You can live on that one. So, what do? We have to recognize and live in such a way that allows God to be God and for me to not be God. I think we have to give God control of our days, literally one day at a time. There is an arrogance. There is a complete arrogance that says, I don't have time to spend time with God. There is an unbelievable amount of pride. I can promise you, when we say that to God, and we say, God, I just don't have time for you, God is going to say, I hate that pride. And you and I will face the consequences of it. We have to live with our hands lightly on our personal schedule. Lightly. Make a schedule, make a task list, but always at the end of your task list, say to God, God, ultimately, it's all yours. You want to change all this? That's fine. This is up to you. Make ourselves lowly, bowing before him, recognizing him, who he is, being in awe of the Almighty God. Know that I'm not designed to be God. And when I live that way, I'm operating outside the parameters of the design that he created me to be in. In fact, I think we have to develop an urgency that seeks God every day. Every day. Every day. So the personal battle is, I'm not too busy. I'm just often way too prideful. And there's this one line in Psalm 90 that says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that I may grow, that we may grow in wisdom. Teach me, God, to remember how short it really is so that I can grow in wisdom. And one of the things that he was thinking about was, it wouldn't it be great if we took Psalm 90 and we just said, I'm going to commit to reading that like every day for a week. I'm going to make a Psalm 90. I would also encourage you to go back and read Job chapter 38 and 39 and put those in the context of in your own life. But you might want to take Psalm 90 and read through that Psalm and think about it in this context of this pride that I often have. Because ultimately, it will really help answer the question, where is the anchor of my life? Is it in myself, my plans, or is it in God's hands? God, teach me the wisdom to know the brevity of my own life. Read Psalm 90. I would encourage you to do this. Take a moment sometime this week and right now, what are the things that I'm most prideful of? The things that I hang on to that are mine. And confess those to the Almighty God. And say, God, I've got to get myself off the throne on those things. Every one of us face this issue. Maybe even consider doing some things out of personal humility that are not a part of your normal personal preference. Do something that you wouldn't normally do so that you can learn how to become lowly in life. Are you willing and ready to allow God to be God and you to not be? I want us to pray for a minute and then we'll worship for a few minutes. Almighty God, thank you for the privilege of allowing us to come be a part of you. Thank you for the wonderful privilege. It takes the stress off of our life, but more than that, it answers everything when we just allow you to be our God and me to not be God. You provided the way through Jesus Christ, your Son. You provided this way for me to find that relationship. But God, right now in the struggle of the busyness of our own lives, so many of us, myself included, are part of this rat race of constantly feeling like I have to be in control of everything. God, help me to learn to give it to you. to turn it over to you, to open up my heart to you, to dethrone myself and put you on the throne of my heart. I'm tired of living life for me. I want to live for you. And I lift up the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, in this prayer, seeking help. We lift up this prayer. Amen.